It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The story is told of the 18th century French philosopher and writer Voltaire, who on his deathbed in his 80s was being attended by a Roman Catholic priest, who called on him as part of the usual prayers at that stage in life to renounce the devil. Voltaire considered his advice but decided not to follow it, declaring, "This is no time to be making new enemies." Actually, the online fact checker I looked at is very doubtful about who actually said those words, the same deathbed quip also being reported as having been delivered by, among others, Machiavelli, a prisoner in Newgate Jail, a dying Irishman, a Scot, and an aging rock star. Even if those words have never actually been said, though, they reflect a hedging your bets as life draws to a close that may be fairly common. But they stand in stark contrast to the Lord Jesus' reply about worshipping and serving only the Lord. On this occasion, in Luke's ordering in the narrative, it's a response to the second temptation that he faced in the wilderness. And we're going to be looking both at the meaning of Jesus' reply on that occasion and also what the original setting of those words that he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us. The verses in Luke 4 raise a number of questions for many. First, both the gospel writer and Jesus appear to believe in a personal devil. There have been attempts by readers less convinced about that to reimagine the temptations as arising from Jesus' own internal doubts and questions. And I wouldn't deny that they'd be part of the picture. The Bible certainly isn't dominated by talk of the devil either. And to my mind, that gives a warning about any understanding of faith in which Satan is too centre stage. On the other hand, there are references to the devil's existence in many parts of the Bible, which can't easily be explained away without seriously weakening its authority. That's not to say we have to believe in red face, horns, and trident. The Bible doesn't mention any of those trappings. In fact, it doesn't even teach the devil having a physical form. They didn't appear until the Middle Ages, when artists who wanted to depict Satan had so little to go on in scripture, they cobbled together imagery from other religions, the cloven feet from the Greek god Pan, and the trident from Poseidon and Neptune, horns from the gods of the various cults of the Near East. The second temptation begins with the devil's giving Jesus a vision of the kingdoms of the world, claiming that they all belong to him, and offering to put the Lord Jesus in charge if only he switched sides and worships him. I'm not sure, to be honest, whether we're meant to see Jesus as seriously tempted by this second temptation, though the Bible on some occasions speaks of the devil and the forces of evil as having seized control of our world. That's not the whole picture. God has not been entirely usurped and will one day take back full control. So one way of looking at it would say that Jesus would be switching allegiance to what would ultimately be the losing side. And Jesus delivers in reply this very pertinent and authoritative response. As with his other replies, it's from the book of Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6 that we heard read earlier. The preceding section has described the giving of the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." And this chapter represents an amplification of what those initial commandments mean. First of all, describing what it means to serve and worship God in terms of his people's love for him, their obedience, and their commitment to passing on the faith to the next generation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall diligently teach them to your children. But it's then pointed out how the huge blessings that God is about to give his people may tragically serve as a distraction from that, even leading them to forget the God who gave those blessings. Verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And there's then the verse that Jesus quotes, albeit the original Hebrew reading in Deuteronomy coming over slightly differently. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And then there's a second reason why God's Old Testament people might have been tempted to stray. You shall not go after other gods, verse 14, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For us today, jettisoning our loyalty to the Lord by explicitly yielding allegiance to the devil is thankfully not a live issue for many people. I'm not sure many will even feel the need to give deference to the forces of evil in the way that was alleged in the anecdote I began with. But the original context of Deuteronomy comes much closer to home. First of all, in the way in which the blessings we enjoy can distract us from the Lord. As the Western world has grown in prosperity over the last century or two, it's noticeable how in almost all of its countries, allegiance to faith communities, and especially the Christian church, has decreased. Some will insist it's because increased education is making people smarter, so they can quickly see that faith is illogical and unnecessary. Although, actually, if anything, faith seems to have a stronger hold where people have more education rather than less. I'd suggest it's much more likely that our affluence and comforts today, or at least that of most people, makes talk of trusting God seem superfluous. Jesus himself taught something similar in the parable of the sower, when he described how the gospel message might be faithfully spread in the same way that a sower distributes their seed for the hoped-for crop far and wide. Some would fall on the kind of soil which initially showed promising growth, but where there were growing thorns too, which before long choked the growing crop. Jesus explaining that scenario being akin to those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. You may know people for whom faith once seemed a top priority, for whom that sadly happened. Maybe some, even in church this morning, might see that as a pattern in your own life. In which case, the words of Deuteronomy that are repeated by Jesus are surely very apposite. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Until very recently, the second reason given in Deuteronomy why God's Old Testament people might have been tempted to stray from him would have seemed of little relevance to most of us in the UK. Many indeed would have gone through life without encountering people of other faiths. In parlance, a generation or two ago, someone having a different religion meant they were Roman Catholic or Presbyterian or Methodist or Baptist. Today, of course, that's not true at all. And I need to say, first of all, it's very important we have good relations with those of other faiths, and our neighbours in the mosque over the road especially. Ramadan started 10 days ago. It can happen at any time of year. It moves on about 10 days from one year to the next. But this year is the 1 in 365 chance that it began on the same day of the Christian season of Lent, Ash Wednesday. And if you were one of the 20 or so coming out of our worship that Wednesday evening and wondered why the square was full of cars, that was why. I hope that makes us think about whether we really do take our faith as seriously as many Muslims do theirs. Understanding and respect is important. There may be some who want to take up their invitation to a meal this week. Do ask me if you want details. A few who would have claimed adherence to the Christian faith have indeed converted, maybe to Islam or to Western movements having their roots in Hinduism, like the Hare Krishnas. There are actually some conversions in all directions. A more common reaction these days is to see different faiths as somehow complementing each other. On that understanding, sometimes pictured as being like different paths which can nonetheless all reach the top of a mountain. Or each religion is sometimes compared to a blind person touching a different part of an elephant. One says the elephant is like a snake, another that it's like a wall, another that it's like a tail. They disagree over that the elephant is like on that understanding because each of them has only a part of the truth and none of them can see the whole truth. Sometimes interfaith services have been devised which attempt to mix and match from different religions to reflect that understanding. That image of the blind each describing different parts of an elephant at first sight might seem a good way of promoting humility and good community, which is clearly both very important. But actually, the person who holds to that analogy is assuming that they have a perspective on reality that is superior to any of the established religions. If you can see there's one complete elephant being described, then that means you're the one with the best vision of all. By implication, you have greater insight than others. It isn't quite as humble an approach as it first seems. So I believe in different kinds of ways, these words of Deuteronomy and of Jesus speak to the 21st century. Both in a country with many different faiths and understandings, and on top of that, which has largely fallen into the trap of being distracted by our comfort and our affluence. The challenge for us all is to heed the Old Testament command that Jesus picks up on. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Amen.